The Bible passage is 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 to 21. Pew Bible page 1131. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 21. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is a testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts his testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because they have not believed the testimony of God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come, has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Terrence?
Father, we thank you for
calling us to be your church and worship together as brothers and sisters. Father, we pray for Terrence, who stands here to speak your words. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Renew our hearts and minds through your words, so that we live the fullness of life that you have promised to us through Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So what situation was 1 John addressing in the church? Now there were false teachers. False teachers wanted to separate the following things. They wanted to separate the Spirit and the Son. So they claim spiritual authority, claiming that they have divine revelation, yet they deny Jesus Christ. They seek to separate the Father and the Son. They seek to weaken the testimony of the cross, seek an alternative understanding of Christ and alternative access to the Father. They also seek to separate Christian faith and Christian living. They think we do not need to live like Christ because bodily living does not matter. We will have access to the Father as long as we have spiritual practice. Ultimately, what they were trying to do is to separate the humanity and divinity of Christ. They claim that Christ's death is not the key to our salvation, but merely enlighten us to have access to God. If so, everything above makes sense. We don't need to live like Christ or sacrifice ourselves for others, but merely pursue enlightenment through spiritual practice and knowledge. Now, I know that this may sound a bit ancient, like nobody thinks like that nowadays. But anyone who have tried to read their way to God without participating in his church may also be guilty of this error. I will be the first to confess that I have been in this error before. To counter such false teaching, John argues with the being and becoming of Christian, which center on the cross. We are the way we are because we are the children of God through Christ. So it's more like the like father, like son situation. So we discuss a few things in the letter. So God is righteous, therefore it is impossible for us to sin continuously. Christ redeem us and continue to purify us so that we are and will continue to become righteous. God is love, therefore it is impossible for us to be unloving towards others. God first loved us by sending his Son to die for us, as we first loved through Christ. The love continues to be lived out in our lives as we become loving to others. Now, John is not telling us the legal requirement to be a Christian. So if Christian cannot sin and cannot be unloving, then I'll be the first to be disqualified. John is not saying that. John is basically laying out the DNA of the Christian being. So as Christian, this is in our DNA. Now, it does not deny any Christian who sin or unloving. Like, it doesn't mean that they're automatically out. But it does tell us that no Christian can be unlike God forever. And this seems seemingly impossible gap can only be bridged by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Therefore, the cross is the fundamental, the foundation of our faith, our love, and our assurance. Now, everyone who has been born of Christ, so I'm reading from the scripture now. Okay, yeah, this is from verse 4 and 5. For everyone who has been born of Christ overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, for John, the world is a dangerous place. It is impossible to love the world and love the Father at the same time. Yet we are destined to overcome it. Because of our faith on the one who have once and for all in his death and resurrection overcame the world, Jesus Christ. This is simply a being statement, right? Overcomer is who we are as believers. By overcoming the world, it doesn't mean that everything will be well for us and we will be welcome everywhere. It doesn't mean that. It is quite the opposite. It means that no level of hostility or animosity against us can overcome our faith in Christ. So from verse 6 on is the theological conclusion of this letter. So everything hinges on the testimony of Christ. Now in verse 6, the water and blood represent the baptism, the life of Jesus, and the cross, the death of Jesus, respectively. The false teaching at John's times wants to demote the cross and claim that it was merely a symbol to bring enlightenment to humanity, rather than a bodily sacrifice of Christ that atones for us. But John here emphasized that Jesus came by both water and blood, not just water. Verse 7 claims that the Holy Spirit, whose authority these false teachers claim, also agrees. The ministry of Christ is not merely his life or his death or his divinity, it's all three together. They cannot be separated. Recall the Trinitarian presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism. Where the announcement of the Father, the bodily presence of Jesus, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit testified to John the Baptist and the other presence, as well as the bodily death and resurrection of Christ and his ascension into heaven, all of these events testify to Christ. We cannot pick and choose. So in verse 10 to 12, it says that the faith that is produced by this testimony is the faith that leads to salvation. So it is the whole testimony, that everything that the scripture and the church stands for, that is the testimony on which our faith should be standing on, and that leads to our salvation. If we don't believe or only believe part of it, the part that we like, we are making our own Christ, not the divine Son that the Father sent. And John's theological conclusion here culminates in verse 12, stating that whoever has the Son has life. Now that cannot be more clear. So, how does it apply to us? So what's our story? Okay, in our world, especially now, there is tremendous pressure for us to compromise, for the church to compromise. If you recall Pastor Jeff's sermon last week, it was very clear. There are a lot of things that the church has to contend with. A lot of time, however, it will not come as directly as in the ancient time where Christians were threatened at knife point to denounce Jesus, or a false teacher come into the church and claim spiritual authority and start teaching wrong doctrine. It's more subtle than that. Nowadays, it's more like the false teacher will come into the church through ideology disguised as contemporary thoughts. Ideology taking over theology in the church has happened so many times in history. But especially now, we are facing a lot of that. Nowadays, we face liberalism, conservatism, nationalism, communism, any other ism that you can name. There are so many of them, right? Competing against each other and also competing against church doctrine. Disguised as compassion, inclusivity, compatibility with science and reasons, charity, or even meeting people where they're at. One way or the other, they creep into the church and attempt to change the testimony of Christ. Maybe to make it more palatable or make our lives easier. We may even do it so that more people can accept the gospel. So water it down so that the medicine is easier to swallow. However, in chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 1 to 12 reminds us two things. First, the story that defines our lives and beings as Christians and believers is the testimony of Christ, not the other thoughts or ideology. As citizens, we participate in social and political process, and as a result, we would have our own opinion and alliance with different ideas. However, we do not rise and fall with these ideas. The only story that matters is the testimony of Christ. Second, faith that can save relies on the complete testimony of Christ. We must stand firm and should not compromise or alter in any way and make Christ into an idol. Okay. Yes. So let me share a little bit of my personal story. So at the end of 2019, if you're familiar, Hong Kong was in quite a turmoil with protests and national security laws and things like that. People were very worried. Of course, Christians are people too, so they were also worried. Although we were explicitly told not to worry, which makes us more worried sometimes. So churches started to draft contingency and plan for the worst. Now, I wasn't in any church or serving in any capacity, so I wasn't drafting anything. But at the time, I took a course on Chinese church history that brought me some comfort. One thing that brought me comfort was knowing that the church went through much worse. The churches in China went through much worse, and they survived. This is not a history class, so I won't bore you with the details. But you know, it is very interesting that at that time I took that course, that is so timely, that that really teach me that the gospel does not require peace or approval of anyone to spread and grow. The testimony of Christ transcends any ideology, and it will spread in autocracy, democracy, wartime, or peacetime at the will of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's talk about our role in the testimony. Now in verse 6, the testimony of the Spirit that testified to Christ is not limited to the life of Christ, although it is covering the part between the life and death of Christ. It does not stop there. If we read from the context of the whole letter, especially in chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, the testimony of Christ was given through the eyewitnesses and later written down into Scripture. Therefore, we can see that the testimony of the Spirit is also at work testifying Christ with the church through the generations. If this is true, this is profoundly exciting. Profoundly exciting for us. We are not merely the ones who believe the testimony. We are also the testimony serving as the blood and water of Christ, the body of Christ. And the Spirit testify, and together with the Spirit testify for Christ. Therefore, every worship service, every prayer, every communion, every day of our life is professing the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. That's why the testimony is still preserved even with all the corruption and compromises that the church has done in the history. The Spirit preserved the faithful to carry on the testimony. And in today, it's us. We are doing that now. This is both assuring and a warning. The Spirit always protects us and empowers us to overcome pressure from the world. So our victory is assured as long as we persevere. However, it also means that there's no excuses for compromising. Okay, so the next part from verse 13 on is the pastoral conclusion. So it talks about our confidence in Christ. After the false teaching, the congregation for John was confused about whether they have eternal life or do they have to be further enlightened with the teaching of the false teachers or anyone else to get it. John again ground their assurance in Christ alone. Eternal life is not a level of spirituality to be pursued, but the reality of believers. It is in their being as children of God. Because of this, we should be confident in our access to God, because our access to God is granted. God hears our prayer. Through prayer, we can know and be aligned with God's will. The request in our prayer will be granted accordingly. In other words, we can have the confidence that our prayer are always answered. It is never left on read, if you know what that means. It's like a WhatsApp thing. Okay. So because of that, we should intercede for others. We should use our prayer to intercede with confidence for our brothers and sisters who fell into sin. The phrase sin that leads to death here is not about the severity of the sin, but rather the intention of the sinner. We all want to believe that we stop sinning the moment we get baptized. At least I was led to believe that. Of course, not really. People said it jokingly. I don't know about you, but it didn't really last me even for a week. Almost asked for a refund. What John is talking about here is again about being. If we sin out of weakness and we confess and repent, as chapter 1, verse 9 stated, God is faithful and will forgive us of our sins. Then sin is not in our being. However, if we sin habitually and refuse to admit it, then the word of God is not in us. This is in chapter 1, verse 10. Rather than Christ, sin then will be in our being. So it really depends on how we look at sin. To clarify here, John does not prohibit prayer for anyone. So it's not like, oh yeah, he is sinned. unto death, so like, let's not pray for him. It's not about that. And to be honest, it's perhaps like hard to distinguish sometimes. What John is saying here is that he is focusing on the believer's confidence in prayer. So he focused on intercession for the stumbling believers rather than those who left the faith where the same confidence may not apply. Okay, so now let's talk about who we are in terms of our being in Christ. Although this world is under the control of the evil one, remember, brothers and sisters, we are not. Unbelievers sin because they don't have knowledge of and protection from Christ. They are lost sheep waiting to be devoured. In contrast, we belong to God and are protected by Christ himself. The evil one has no claim on us, nor can he harm us. We cannot judge ourselves using so-called common sense. Now, if you want to quote me, please quote me in context. Don't tell people that, oh yeah, Terrence is against common sense, okay? Or compare ourselves to the average person. No, we can't do that. We may look similar, but spiritually, we are fundamentally different. Therefore, nothing stops us from living out our faith and love for God in obedience, in ways that defies common sense or looks stupid in the eyes of the world or to unbelievers. Remember, brothers and sisters, in Christ, whether we feel it or not, we are destined to overcome. Now to conclude everything, so for John, everything is a coherent whole. Our Christology, our understanding of Christ, is as much in our understanding of the testimony of Christ as it is in our living, the way we live out this testimony. The divine love of God, the Father, in his Son, is the same divine love that God the Father has for us. Our love for God is expressed in our love for our brothers and sisters, which in turn set our hearts at rest in Christ's truth.